welcome to the breakfast show on Faith FM with Scaffy and Jules. This is the best place to start your day with positive and uplifting thoughts. You're listening across Australia on 87.6, 87.8 or 88, depending on where you are. You may also listen to us through the Faith FM app, wherever you are in the world. Today, if you're listening live, is Wednesday, the 19th of August, 2026. I'm in the studio with my friend Jules. Good morning to you, Jules.
Good morning, Scaffy.
And I also have producer Shell here with us. Good morning to you, producer Shell.
Morning.
It's nice to have you both here. Let's start with our gratitudes. And if you have a gratitude to share with us, listening friend, you can do so by texting us to 0491-064-669. We would absolutely appreciate hearing what, how God is blessing your life. If you also, alternatively, if you have a heavy heart today and you have a prayer request, text your prayer request in. We can keep it anonymous if you'd like, and we are going to pray for you and ask the God of heaven to move mountains to help you out. Well, but I start with a gratitude today, Jules. I'm grateful for kangaroos.
Kangaroos.
Yes, but for a specific thing about kangaroos, I'm grateful for the contribution that kangaroos made to the science and research of sports physiology.
Do tell.
More specifically, for running.
Okay.
Oh.
In the 1970s, there an Aussie researcher imported two kangaroos to the United States. I don't know how he managed to pull that card, but he did. And he was a researcher, and so he trained these kangaroos to be able to run on a treadmill.
What?
Yes. So they trained the kangaroos to run on treadmills, and then they
hop on treadmills.
Oh, yes. Hop. Oh. That's right.
Okay.
To hop on the. Thank you for that.
Amazing.
I think that the vocabulary was missing out here for me, Mr. Shell. And he also, so later on, after he trained them to hop on treadmills, put a mask on these kangaroos, similar to, I do not know if you have seen athletes wearing these oxygen masks that measure how much you're breathing in and out and calculate your VO2 max. So VO2 max is how much oxygen your body is consuming if you are under physical strain.
Okay.
If you're putting a max effort. And they found something fascinating about the kangaroos. When the kangaroos were hopping at about 10 minutes per mile, which is just like an average person's jogging pace, about 6 minutes per kilometer, they would use a certain amount of oxygen. What happened when these kangaroos were hopping at much higher speeds, like 4 minutes per mile? So that's like elite, Olympic racing pace.
That's my pace.
Okay.
Yeah.
two minutes and 30 seconds per kilometer.
Yeah, that's quick.
That's very
super
quick.
This
is like sprint level Olympics. What do you think happened with the kangaroo's oxygen consumption?
It decreased?
No, it didn't
increase.
But it didn't increase. It stayed the same. And that seemed to absolutely defy the laws of physics. Because we know if we're running faster, we need more oxygen.
Yeah.
Kangaroos? No. For them to hop really, really fast and just not too fast, it's just the same amount of effort.
What was the science behind that?
The science behind that is that their tendons work as springs and they store elastic energy. And it turns out that our human tendons can do the same. So depending on how you run, you can store a lot of energy in the tendons and you make it so much more efficient to run if you know how to
use that. How can humans do this?
It's just quickening up your pace, just like, increasing the cadence and just kind of using the body's natural bounce. So you can test it. Like, for example, if you're sitting up and down like a bed, like if you do like very slowly and up, or if you do that very quickly, you'll see that there is a bouncing element to your tendons as well. Otherwise, you're kind of doing mini squats if you're just taking too long. So you just have to learn how to work with that. There's a whole technique about it. I don't think I'll be able to teach it on the radio at all. And I'm not an expert myself. However, I am so grateful for kangaroos teaching us that lesson about our own human bodies.
Well, I'm also grateful for an animal, my dogs. When I get up in the morning and leave the house at just before 5 a.m., it's funny that they know the difference, because when I get up, they normally are all over me because they want a walk or a treat or something. But at that time of the morning, they know that I'm off to work. So they just give me a little pat. And my dog, Charlie, my big boy, he came out and sat faithfully just watching me go. He's like saying, bye, Mom, have a good day. It was just lovely. I love dogs.
Yeah, my dog likes to sleep. He, when I leave in the morning, he just looks at me and says, yeah, goodbye, and then goes back to sleep. And what about you, Producer Shaw? Anything you're grateful for this morning?
Oh, a few things. I had some retail therapy yesterday, so that was kind of fun.
Nice.
And but then I got my best record getting home in my electric car for using the least amount of, we're calling them energy bars, you know, percentage of points.
Really?
So, yeah, so I got from,
how did that happen?
From Green Hills in Maitland all the way to my house on only 3 bars. Yeah.
How did that happen? Like, did you get like a tailwind or something?
No, I was working the system. You know, I'm just trying to learn how to do it without annoying anybody. I was still driving a very reasonable pace and whatnot, but yeah.
Yeah,
it was
amazing.
Good fun.
That's
it was
kangaroo
fun.
Technology.
Very ecologically friendly. There you go. We're talking about kangaroos and electric cars here. Well, in today's show, we are going to be looking into the story of Esther and looking into the small mercies of God. In our good news, we're going to be looking at how birdwatching has become an unexpected hit among Gen Zs. In our current news, I'm going to be talking about smoking and gambling in Australia and some interesting changes in that landscape. And our interview today is going to be about how the stories we tell ourselves, Jules, impact our mental health. Mm. That's going to be with Maria Andreoli. And finally, in our encounter with God, we're going to continue our Bible study in 1 Corinthians 14, starting from verse 5 today. So look, as you can see, we have a lot of incredible content prepared for you. We're going to dig deep into God's Word.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
All right, Producer Shaw, we are going to wake up as well our brains with a brand new quiz question. So please, whenever you're ready.
Indeed. Okay. Who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans or the Chaldeans before being called by God to an unknown land? Who was that? Who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans before being called by God to an unknown land? We've got a correct answer from Scaffy. 0491-064-669 is our text line. 0491-064-669. If you know that one, and you can also look it up in Genesis 11, verse 31 or Genesis 12, verse 1, give you the answer.
Yeah, I'll give you a tip. There is a famous American president with that name, but it's not Donald, and it's not Barack.
No,
and it's not Joe. It's someone else. Yeah. So it's not a recent president, but
no,
it was an American president. Yeah. No. All right, if you do know the answer to that one, 0491-064-669. Jules, do you get it now? I think that you got it. Yes.
I think I got it.
Yes, you got
second
it now.
Second guess.
All right. We are opening up our Bibles in the book of Esther and see what we can learn from that. So Esther chapter 2 and verse 8.
Chapter 2 and verse 8. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the woman. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace.
Yeah, let's pause here for a second. There is some debate and questions in asking, did Esther volunteer to become the wife of a pagan king, or was she required / forced to do that? We don't know. The text doesn't say. We don't know. It just says, it actually is quite ambiguous, and perhaps on purpose, because it says, look, when the decree came, many young ladies were gathered. Well, what does it mean? Like, they were gathered, but, like, they chose to be there. It says many young ladies. They didn't say all young ladies. So we don't know if he was volunteer or not. If he was volunteer, we would, like, scratch our heads and say, like, what is Esther doing there? Like, why would she pursue that, particularly as a Jewish girl?
What was she doing before that? Like, what was she don't know.
Who knows? Mm. The Bible doesn't really give us any
background. Do they know how old she was?
No.
No.
We
young woman.
Yeah, young.
Yeah, of age.
Of age, I would guess. And if it was compulsory, then you can understand. Yeah, look, Esther, you have to go there.
That makes sense.
The king is looking, you know, for a cohort, and she went. And but look, the interesting thing here in verse 9, and again, one of the perhaps the greatest big theme I believe in the book of Esther is that how God can be found in hidden in the ordinary things of life, and in particularly in the seemingly random things that happen to our life, God is there. And here in this passage, we see that Esther found favor with Haggai, the eunuch.
Yeah.
And some reason he liked her. He liked her better than the other lady, so much so that straight away said, okay, here is your allowance of cosmetics. Here's, you know, here is your allowance for food. Here you go. The best maids from the king's palace, they're yours. And I'm going to give you the best room in the harem.
I think she was quite humble, wasn't she? She didn't really ask for a lot of stuff.
She didn't ask for anything here. She just got favor. And there is an Instagram account that I'm following that I find absolutely fascinating, producer Shell and Jules. There is this guy who's running an experiment on himself on Instagram. And he said, he's an atheist, but he says, I'm going to live 30 days of my life pretending that Jesus is real.
Wow.
And like absolutely everything, like everything that the Bible says that I should be doing, I'll be doing. I'll be repenting, confessing, loving others, going to church, and all these kinds of things. And I think the guy is not even in like day 7, day 8. Like he's already like, I can see the Holy Spirit is cooking something. Mm. The Holy Spirit is cooking something in his life.
That's interesting.
You can see like, wow, there's something happening here. And one of the things happened, like this guy, I think day 7 or day 8 in his journey, he was sharing a report and he was in tears.
Wow.
He was crying. And he was crying because he says, look, I just had this realization that I know this lady. She's the mother of a friend of mine. And she is just an absolutely kind lady. Like, she's so kind. She's so generous to me. She's so amazing. And look, and he said, look, as it normally, I would just say, yeah, it's great. She's just a great person. And just move on. But now that I'm pretending that this God is real thing and is this whole Jesus thing, I had a thought that I never had before. And I just realized that her kindness towards me is actually a gift from God. And that sat so deeply with him that he was just like in tears saying, wow, like the kindness that I have received my entire life from this lady was actually a gift from God to me. Yeah. And everybody like in the comments like, man, the Holy Spirit is doing something, this guy. Like, you know, he thinks like, wow, that just like never crossed his mind before. And I think we can see a little bit of that in that story of Esther. So whenever you have people, isn't that amazing to think about that?
That's very deep. And I think God's kind of got 30 days and he's grabbed hold of him and really, you know, working with him. The guy's given him 30 days. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. God's working behind the scenes, even though
it is, right?
Yeah.
And look, I also find what I find amazing is that the guy is absolutely correct with his insight that every time that someone shows us kindness, it's actually a gift from God to us.
Yeah, without doubt.
If you think about people that have shown you, Jules, kindness in your life, you know that, hey, this actually was God.
And I remember those too. Like, don't you remember those acts of kindness in your life? Because they're so powerful and stay with you for so long. There's something really deep about kindness.
And we also means the opposite. It means that when we get to be kindness, when we get to be kind and show kindness to others, that is going to be God's gifts to them through us.
Yes.
And when you think about it, for us to be even able to think with the with the thought of abundance, of generosity, of kindness, that in itself is to us a gift from God. Because if we don't have kindness to give in our hearts, what do we have? Selfishness?
Exactly.
Greed?
Yes.
Apathy, lack of energy, whatever it is. And just knowing that God has blessed you so much that you are able to have more than you need for yourself and you're able to bless others. All of these things are gifts from God.
It multiplies. Kindness, you know, it grows your soul, but it also multiplies. Like if someone lets me in traffic, I can't tell you what it does for me. I suddenly relax and think, oh, so nice. Or if someone waves at me in traffic, just simple little things like that. And then I'll be more inclined to let someone in traffic.
Yeah. That's right, because kindness is contagious. It inspires. It's like, you know, it does have a use by date. If you don't act on that kindness, you know, when you're inspired, so to speak, it just kind of that gets diluted. That's why for us, you know, what we're talking about it yesterday in the Corinthian study, Paul says, hey, pursue love, pursue kindness, like be intentional about it. Don't just wait until you get hit by inspiration. But just actually think about it every day. I'm into journaling recently. Did I tell you that?
No, I don't think so.
Yeah. I'm getting into this new habit of journaling.
It's wonderful.
So I have a little journal. I have bought like a little notebook with a bird. With a bird on the cover. It's a flame robin. And I'm just journaling. And every day I'm writing something. And one of the things that I love about journaling is that when you have these little projects, like these little spiritual projects for yourself, you can write it down. And you can write down, for example, tomorrow this is going to be my intentional act of kindness. And you can, if you want to make that a habit, just every day you write down, okay, what is the act of kindness that I'm looking forward to try and do tomorrow?
Yeah.
And then you're exercising that muscle in becoming more like Jesus and starting having this mindset of kindness. Everywhere you're going and looking, particularly the people around you are saying, hey, how can I be kind to that person?
Yeah, I think it's good. Definitely.
Yeah. So let's keep moving here. Yeah, the other thing I'm thinking here, this is showing us, hey, you know, Esther's favor that she found by Haggai, in the great scheme of things, it was not just pure accident. It was just not, you know, it was something that God was orchestrating.
Yeah.
So, and that will give an edge to Esther as well in her competition or contest of beauty with the other lady. So let's move on and read verse 10, Jules, please.
Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had changed her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her.
Yeah, let's pause here. What do you think about these two passages, these two verses?
Well, yeah, she kept her Jewish heritage secret.
Yeah, why do you think is that?
Because they weren't the favored race at that time. There was, yeah, you tell me what.
Yeah, yeah, no, I think you're spot on.
Yeah.
I think that
they were a minority. Mm-hmm. Yep.
You'll be facing prejudices.
Yes.
Unfortunately, since the times of the Amalekites, since the times of Egypt and the Exodus, like there's always been anti-Semitism.
Yes.
It's something that it's quite remarkable. In a negative way, but how anti-Semitism has been around the world for such a long time, for thousands of years, literally.
The Jews have always been persecuted.
Yeah, so they have to be cautious. Yeah. And I think that there's a lesson here to say, hey, there is a case to be made for being open and transparent. There's also a case to be made for, hey, don't necessarily giving out all of your cards at once, because you never really know what the other person is going to make with that information.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, they can use it against you.
However, there is a bit of a tricky question that I'm going to throw at you.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to talk about it right now. We're going to wait so we can think about it during the song. But look, as Christians, do we want to make ourselves known as Christians that we can witness? Or do we want to hide that part of our identity until we know that it is safe to do so?
It's a very interesting
question. Isn't that an interesting question?
Yes. Yes.
And different religions, they even approach that differently. I will show a comparison between that and what our brothers and sisters of the Islamic faith, what they think about that.
There's an interesting saying that comes to mind that says, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that because we show our Christianity through actions.
Yeah, primarily through actions, right? But we're going to be exploring that topic a little bit further down the track here. What do you think, radio friend? Let us know. Should we hide our identity as Christians and only reveal it when it's safe? Or should we basically be telling it from the rooftops as a witness and, you know, deal with whatever consequences, positive or negative, that it will come? Let me know what are your thoughts here.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And now we are going to know the person who grew up in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. Producer Shell has their name, their address, their date of birth and all of that. And she's going to reveal it to us right now.
I do not have that stuff.
Well, the name, surely
I do have that part, yes. His name was Abram. He later became Abraham, of course, which I think was the name you were referring to as far as the presidents go.
Yes, Abraham Lincoln. Big Abe.
Yes, Abram was the correct answer.
All right.
Okay, why was David not permitted to build the temple? Why was David not permitted to build this temple? His son ended up doing it, but why couldn't he do it? 0491-064-669 is our text line. 0491-064-669. We have a correct answer from Scaffy. We got more writing happening in here, but not quite right. But yeah, that's a good, very, very good guess there, Jules. Okay, 0491-064-669. Why was David not permitted to build the temple? Let us know. And if you want, you can look it up in 1 Chronicles 22:8.
Okay, yes. Maybe he didn't get council approval.
I was thinking that. I think it's a bit more than that, though.
Yes, like in modern days, it would totally be, yeah.
He is the council. He controls the council.
I know, right? But if he was in modern times, say,
that's
yeah.
That's right. It would definitely be that in modern times.
Yes. He didn't have enough parking space to justify the size of the church he wanted to be.
Yes, he couldn't raise enough funds. Church fundraising.
All right. What is the answer to that one? 0491-064-669. So, Jules, yes. I don't know if you have had the time to think about that. You know, should we as Christians hide our identity to avoid persecution? Is that the lesson here that we are getting from Esther? What do you think?
Well, I think in Australia today, we are not a persecuted nation, so I don't think for us it's our life is on the line just yet, so I don't think we should hide our Christianity. But I've worked in a lot of corporate environments, and I've never sort of said, hey guys, I'm a Christian. I've just tried to live, you know, treat my colleagues well in a way that Jesus would treat their colleagues. And you know, people notice different things about you, and people say, what do you do on the weekend? I said, well, I go to church on Saturday. And then, you know, sometimes that opens a conversation. Sometimes that shuts down a conversation. But I don't think for me I would hide my Christianity. What about you?
Yeah, well, let me tell you what I think. I think it's a nuanced conversation, this one. Let me start by sharing some interesting curiosity here. In the Islamic faith, in the Quran, there is a passage. There's two passages, actually, but one passage that says that whoever disbelieves, this is in Surah Al-Anfal 16, verse 106. This is what it says here. Whoever disbelieves in Allah after his belief, so like if you lose your faith in Allah after you first believed, except for the one who is forced to renounce his religion while his heart is secure in faith, but those who willingly open their breasts to disbelief, upon them is the wrath from Allah, and from them is a great punishment. In other words, saying, look, if you believe in Allah first and then you just backslide and you're not anymore, there's like wrath for you, there's punishment. However, there is an exception. Like if you're actually forced by someone, by coercion or by violence, or maybe if your life's on the line and then you're renouncing Allah, but you believe in him inside of your heart, but you're denying it to save your life, that's fine.
Ooh, that doesn't sit well.
Okay. So it is okay for you to lie about your your faith if you are in a hostile environment and if your life is on the line. This is according to the Quran.
Okay.
Now, when we look at the Bible, we see a different picture of that. And I'll give you some Bible verses so we can build a little picture. In one hand, Jesus tells us the opposite to be a public witness. For example, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying, hey, look, that's, you know.
It's pretty clear.
Yeah. Jesus also says, look, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the Bible says, look, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And when you look into it, the fate of not only Jesus, of course, Jesus, but also of all of his apostles, or most of his apostles, they were persecuted for their faith. And they died because they refused to renounce their faith. So they have been threatened to be killed or to deny Jesus. And they all chose not to deny Jesus and to be killed instead. And they're not afraid of it. On the other hand, the Bible also tells us to be prudent and cautious and not to seek unnecessary persecution. So, for example, Matthew chapter 10, verse 23 says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Or Jesus himself, you know, there's one moment where it was not his time to die. And there was a crowd following him to stone him. And he disappeared. If in the midst of the crowd. Yes. I personally believe supernaturally, including. So Jesus tells us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So I would say my two cents would be this. It's actually impossible to hide. If you're a true Christian, it's impossible to hide.
It's impossible, yeah.
It is going to come through.
Yeah.
Sooner or later, it's going to come through and people are going to be asking questions because our lifestyle is just so different from the lifestyle of the world, number one. Number two, we should never deny Jesus. You know, so look, you know, actually, it is a witness to Jesus when we say, hey, my loyalty to Jesus and my love for him is stronger than my life.
Yeah.
He laid his life for me. He didn't deny me. I'm not going to deny him. That's how we respond in love. At the same time, we also have to be cognizant and aware of our environment, our circumstances. And we're not necessarily going to be out there volunteering information if it's not going to help us in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, that makes sense.
You know, you're not going to a street of a Islamic country that have Sharia law, for example, in Iran, and going to the street and say, hey, by the way, everyone, I'm a Christian, and I'm here talking to everyone about Jesus. So if you'd like to get to know, you know, the God of creation and, you know, and switch his allegiance to him, come and talk to me.
Yeah, there's a little bit of self-preservation that we need to use our common sense.
That's right. That's right. So, yes, so depending on the environment, you don't want to be volunteering too much information and bring to yourself unnecessary persecution. That being said, if persecution does come, then we don't hide our faith. On the contrary, that's where our faith shines the most. And I'm thinking here about our interview yesterday.
Yes, I was thinking about that too.
Right? Yeah. He could have easily denied his faith in Jesus.
Absolutely.
Peter Yashek, and he didn't. And because of that, he ended up being persecuted inside of prison by the ISIS terrorists. But it turned out that God used all of that time so that he could witness to so many people, hundreds of people who actually got to meet Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior because of his steadfastness.
And then he said he would never go back and change it.
No.
It was one of the greatest things that happened to him in a way.
Yeah.
Yeah, phenomenal.
So there we have here the story of Esther.
Yeah, precaution. I like that.
Precaution, but not
explanation.
But not hiding it. And we will see that Esther will eventually reveal her Jewish ancestry.
Yes.
Particularly in the most dangerous time, but when it also mattered the most. Mm. So let's keep moving on. Verse 11, please, Jules.
And every day Mordecai placed in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. So he was her protector.
Mm-hmm.
Continue?
Yeah.
Each young woman's turn came to go into the king's Ahasuerus. After she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women.
Yeah, that's nice. It's a little like a beauty boot camp.
Oh, I could go 12 months at a day spa.
Day spa.
Yes, look, please.
Yeah, I think it's probably going to be a lot of hard work as well. There is this spa, nice massage and, you know, oils and hydration and hair care, all these kinds of things. But I also tend to imagine that, you know, these ladies will be like working out and working in their physical shape and appearance, all this. I think it would be quite, you know,
full
on, rigorous, like dieting. Look, I don't know. I can only imagine, but I think it would be a bit of a boot camp here.
Oh, look, I think just on a side note, like today our processed food kind of industry is a huge contributor to our weight problems. And I think back then they wouldn't have had that sort of thing. So, of course, they would have had to have very luscious diets or the fruits and beautiful things. But, yeah, I don't know if they'd be going to the gym like 6 hours a day. Do you know?
Yeah. Maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah, certainly they'll be learning like a lot of stuff. You know, surely it cannot just be the easy life there, because that doesn't really produce beautiful character for just 1 year, just like relaxing and receiving massages. I think that there's some element of hard work and character building that would have
shattering
gone into
my
that.
Illusions. I thought she were just ladies lying around getting pampered all day.
Yeah.
Okay.
Imagine that. I don't know. I think that would, you know, increase their sense of entitlement, and I don't think that the king would need an, you know, entitled queen.
True.
Let's move on to verse 13.
Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign.
Yeah, so he's describing here a little bit of the process. So they could take anything with them, and maybe it could be like a music. I imagine it to be like a musical instrument or maybe some food, like just showing a bit of a talent contest as well.
Oh, okay.
They would go there, and then they would go in the evening. And then in the morning, she would return to the second harem. So there's two harems.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a bit of a two-phase process. And the second harem was managed by a guy called Shazgaz. And he was in charge of the concubines. So they're moving from wannabe, pretendants to the a job, to mingling with the concubines and see if they could, you know, mingle around and be accepted by the wider body of concubines from the king. And she said that she would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. There's two different theories here, and people are asking, hey, would that include like spending a night in intimacy with the king? Some people say yes, it would. Some people say that no, probably not, because even according to the traditions and the rules of the time, the king just couldn't have any woman just like that, you know, and desecrate, you know, women just for his own pleasure and just take them back. They still had honor and respect in various ways.
Yeah, they weren't just slaves.
Yeah. Sex slaves, yeah. And plus, it's not that the king really needed. He already had a full harem full of concubines.
360 or 400.
Look, we're not told. This is King Solomon.
Right.
Had 300 plus wives plus 700 concubines. So we don't know how many King Ahasuerus had in his harem, but he certainly had, you know, a handful.
A handful.
So, yeah. There is this theory. probably think that it's probably not the case.
Mm.
But you could read that into the text if you want to. But I want to believe that that was not the case.
Okay.
You know, because otherwise, again, you know, why would I think that Hadassah or Esther, as a Jewish girl, she'll say, no, I'm not going. I would rather die than to just, you know, be desecrated like that.
Yes.
And
given
and
that what you talked about earlier, that if she didn't choose to be put in this position.
That's right.
Yeah.
So she, I think she's like, no, I'm only going to do this if I'm going to become a legitimate wife.
Yeah.
And I don't think that Mordecai would be supportive of that as well. If that was the case, you know, just have, let's have a one-night stand. Yeah, didn't like your test drive. No, you know, I don't think that that's how they it worked. And so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, to his royal palace in the 10th month, which was the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The Bible says again here that, look, Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So again, we're seeing here that favor in the eyes. And look, I love the fact that Mordecai was involved in this whole process. We know here a little bit more about Esther's family. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai. So Mordecai was his, you know, cousin, her cousin.
Yes.
Who had taken her as his daughter. So Mordecai adopted her. We don't know. Maybe she was an orphan. And that's where we're learning a little bit more about Esther.
Yeah.
Mordecai, the cousin, which was probably an older cousin, took Esther under his wings, came to go into the king. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the women, advised. So that was like a lot of wisdom from Esther as well. She didn't know. And I think that this is a theme in the book of Esther. She doesn't seem to have a lot of initiative. She's just like a very go-along, easygoing person. And instead of saying, this is what I'm going to do, the king, she's asking for advice from Haggai. Hey, Haggai, what do you think that the king likes?
Mm.
Can you tell me? So there is...
She wanted to please.
Yeah. And I think there's wisdom there.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's wisdom in Esther's attitude. Instead of just assuming what would be good for the king or for her, she'll say, hey, you know what? Let me seek counsel.
Yeah, she wanted to know him.
Yeah. And that's something that we can do as well. You know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. That's what the Bible says.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
We've been talking about Esther and some of the wisdom that we can find in her life, you know, about being discreet, about being humble, about asking for opinions of people. And, you know, this is the kind of wisdom that we get when we're following Jesus. And this is the kind of wisdom that I want my children to have. That's why I often tell them stories of Jesus. Every day, I try to tell them stories of Jesus, stories from the Bible that will build their character. And if you're like me, and if you'd like your kids to have the absolute best knowledge of life growing up, I have a resource that is going to be right for you. It's The Prince of Peace. It's an amazing story of Jesus. It's a magazine/book, fully colored with beautiful pictures, illustrations of Jesus. And it has some of the most beloved and beautiful stories of Jesus. So if your children are not super aware of the stories of Jesus, they don't know them, they can't tell, for example, you know, the stories, for example, of Lazarus or of Zacchaeus and so on. All these stories here, these classical, loved stories that are proven for thousands of years, generations, to produce good character in our children, can be yours. And you can text them us, and you can get a free copy of that book so you can read with your loved little ones. Hashtag Prince is the code word for today. Hashtag Prince to 0491-064-669, 0491-064-669, so you can give this book to a children that you love. Producer Shell, let's move on and get the answer to the quiz question, shall we? Why couldn't David build the temple?
It was because he had shed too much blood.
Yeah.
He had killed too many people in battle.
Yeah. And you know what? What I find interesting about that story is that this is not something that God told David. This is not something that the prophets told David. David himself came to that realization. And he's the one who says, God didn't permit me to do this because I had too much blood in my hands. David understood that for himself, which I think is quite fascinating.
Yeah, wow.
All right, looking up in our show, you know, coming up next, we will talk about why birdwatching became a favorite pastime among Gen Zs. I'm also going to be talking about some recent interesting news on gambling and smoking in Australia. And of course, we're going to get a little Bible twist for them as well. In our interview today, we're going to have Maria Andreoli, and she's going to be talking to us about how the stories that we tell to ourselves, about ourselves, impact our mental health. And finally, our First Corinthians 14, we're looking into the gift, particularly the gift of tongues in the book of First Corinthians chapter 14. This is a very interesting chapter. It's a bit thorny. Not a lot of people want to tackle it, but hey, we're tackling it here for you on The Breakfast Show.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.